Well, let's open the scriptures tonight to Acts chapter 16. And tonight we have the call of Timothy to walk with Paul. A very interesting situation and a blessing that Paul got some great help. Because actually at one point, Paul said, I'm sending you Timothy because I don't have anybody else that would likely and lovingly care for your estate. For all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. Which that always sobers me, because I want to be seeking the things of Jesus Christ, don't you? Yeah, we do. We want to seek the things of the Lord. But Paul actually said that about Timothy. So Timothy's a very important character in the New Testament. He loves the Lord. He eventually became the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And there Mary and John joined him also. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John the Apostle at the church at Ephesus. So let's go ahead and read now in chapter 16, verse 16, it says, I'm sorry, not verse 16, it's, we're going to start right off with verse 1 there. Okay, it says, then came he to Derbe, that's Paul, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, or Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And so the mother being a Jewess and the father a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were there at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy, the Bible scholars tell us, was likely at the stoning of Paul at Lystra, when Paul was at Lystra the first time on his first missionary journey, if you remember that happening. And Timothy was saved then. But he was a young man and continued to grow in the faith. And now the Apostle Paul is coming back to Lystra to see Timothy again and other brothers and sisters. And so as he meets up with him, we're told here that his mom was a Jew, his father a Greek. So kind of a mixed household, but knowing that he truly was of the chosen people, but probably not circumcised, which was the sign of being a Jew. So Paul, when he saw Timothy and felt like he would like him to come now, that he's grown in the Lord, to come alongside him and help and go on the missionary journey with him, he was actually wanting to circumcise him because he felt pressure from those that had come from James. Remember, we talked about this false doctrine they were trying to start, that you had to actually keep the Jewish law and be circumcised and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And Paul was fighting against that, and they had that first church council about that, that no, this isn't the case. And he got a letter from James to say that all they needed to do was just to keep away from fornication, which is sex outside of marriage, away from idols, and away from things strangled or things that still had the blood in them. Because as we were told in the Bible, that the life is in the blood. And so that's to respect the idea that Jesus gave up his life, his blood for us. And so we don't want to eat things with blood in them. So things strangled would still have the blood. And so that's why that direction was given. Now we've had all of this before. And so they took that letter and they went back to Antioch with it. The brothers rejoiced and were blessed. And now they're starting out on a second missionary journey to go visit the places they had already been. And so they get to Lystra, and here's Timothy. And Paul just falls in love with Timothy. And later on, as we're going to see in the scriptures, he calls him his own dear son in the faith. And so at this time then, it says him, Paul, would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. He didn't want to be offensive. He thinks that he probably went too far later in doing this. He never should have even given them a thought. Just let things be as they were, because you didn't have to be circumcised to be a believer. But he wanted to, you know, kind of hold out an olive branch towards them in their teaching. So he had Timothy circumcised. So this is the whole situation. Now, I'd like to say some other things about this, that I mentioned to you that Timothy became the pastor at the church at Ephesus. This is another city in Asia, in the same place where they are, where Lystra and Iconium is and Derbe. They're all in Asia, but actually to the west of these cities was Ephesus, and Ephesus was close to the seacoast on the Aegean Sea. Here's Turkey, here's the Aegean Sea, and Ephesus was over here, and it's one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. So just to give you the historical settings. And also then, as you remember at the cross, that Jesus gave his mother Mary to John the Apostle. He said to John the Apostle, "Behold your mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold your son." And from that point on, the scripture tells us that John the Apostle took Mary and she went to his house and lived with him. And you'd think, well, maybe he should have gave his mother to one of his brothers, but that's not the way the Father was leading. And it was just that John and Mary should be together. And so Mary went and lived in the house with John. And they both went to the church at Ephesus. They ended up in Ephesus. And that is where Luke later went to. He went to Ephesus in Turkey to see Mary, to get from her the birthing story of Jesus, which is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Luke was a sidekick also with Paul, and went on the journeys with him. In fact, in this very chapter, it mentions that the writer of this book said "we," and that would include him in the party. And this book was written by Luke. In fact, Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke, he wrote more verses in the Bible than anybody else in the New Testament. That the Apostle Paul wrote more books, 13 books, but Luke wrote more words, because he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which ends up to be more words than in all the letters. And so that's an interesting little Bible trivia note if you're a Bible trivia person. So this is all very interesting. Now, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, and the last letter he ever wrote, the last piece of scripture or communication he ever wrote, was from jail in Rome to Timothy, because Timothy was his own dear son in the faith. And so this is very touching, very beautiful. So I would like to read you some scriptures from 2 Timothy, which is the last book that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, that kind of touched me this week in a very special way, and I want to share that with you because it's very important to me. Well, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, verses 2 through 5. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, 2 Timothy is on past the book of Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then you come to Galatians, Philippians, Colossians. And then you come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then you come to 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And so, this is Paul really preparing to die. He knows he's going to die. They're going to cut off his head. Caesar Nero had his head cut off in Rome. And he is saying his farewell to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy, here. And so it's a moving book. It's touching. He says, "I've run my race. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there is laid up a crown of righteousness for me." And He was delivered from the mouth of the lion. He didn't have to go through being eaten by a lion, but they actually cut off his head instead. And he saw that as a deliverance. "The Lord shall deliver me," he said, just before he ends the book. And he saw going to be to heaven as a deliverance, because he knew to live was Christ and to die is gain. And so that's where he was with that. But he says this in the beginning of this last letter that he wrote to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy." Oh, how he loved Timothy, and he was filled with joy just to think about him. And he's just remembering his tears. And it could be from many different times that we can think of that they cried together. They were very close, very close. And he says, "When I call to remembrance," in verse 5, "the unfeigned or the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois." So Paul knew his family. He knew Lois, his grandmother, and your mother, Eunice. So he knew his mother. "And I am persuaded that is also in you." And so the introduction to this letter and reminding him of his faith that was genuine and unfaked, and that was first in his grandmother, Lois. Well, I thought it was such a blessing because 10 minutes before I started this study this week, Sherry brought to me a letter. And the letter was something that my grandmother had saved, that I gave to her on Mother's Day before our final son was born, because it was signed Mark and Sherry, John, Joshua, and James, and Jeremiah's our last boy, and he's 45 years old now. But it was before he was born. And I was wishing my grandmother happy Mother's Day, and I had written to her and quoted this verse, "When I call to remembrance your unfaked faith that was first dwelt in your grandmother Lois." And I said, "Nano, this faith was first in you, and you brought me to Jesus, and I'm so thankful for you, and happy Mother's Day." And she kept that. She kept that in her belongings. It's a precious treasure. Until when she passed away in 1992, my mother found that letter that I had written to her, and then my mother put it in a box and gave it to Sherry and I, and Sherry just found it 10 minutes before I started this study. And I just went, "Lord, you're too much." And I just felt like kind of Nana was saying hi from heaven. You know, my grandmother, she's up in heaven now. And it was such a blessing. But the heritage we have, I was thinking about your dad today a little bit, Louie, you know. Because I was talking to Pastor Bill, and we were talking about how Louie's dad used to be known as Bill the Santa Ana Thrill. Isn't that cute? Yeah, it was really cute. Isn't that neat? I like that. And so I had actually called Bill that a few times because I got that from Louie. And so today I was talking to him about it, saying, "Bill, I never meant anything harm by calling you the Santa Ana Thrill, but I just got that from Louie's dad." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I know Louie's dad." He started telling me stories about you, Louie, about you coming down a big staircase with your skateboard when he first met you. It's so funny. But anyway, just a lot of memories. And I just remember my grandmother, and I was so blessed that that letter was there to remember and think about her. But here we have Paul remembering the history, you know. So I remember your grandmother, man, Lois. She was a believer. And your mother, Eunice, and now this great faith that dwells in you, Timothy. And so this is the kind of relationship that we're looking at right now as we get started with Timothy and Paul traveling together in the second missionary journey of Paul and on, in having much histories and things going on in their lives. It just makes the Bible more real, I think, to find out about the relationships. It's really cool. So there it is. And let's go back now to Acts and chapter 16. And so it says there in the next verse, And they went through the cities, Paul and Timothy together, and Luke joined them at some point here. Now it says they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. So those four things: stay clear of idols, stay away from fornication and things strangled, and things with blood. And so those things were important to God, as we had a couple weeks ago. And so this little letter was delivered to all the churches that they went to tell them how they ought to live as Gentile believers. And so were the churches established in the faith, verse 5, and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Pergia, this is a region in Turkey, or what was known as Asia Minor then, and the region of Galatia, also another region in Asia, and were forbidden — this is a heavy verse, and we're going to talk about this — they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wow, imagine the Lord Jesus forbidding anybody to preach the word. Whoa, what's this about? This really shook me when I first read it years ago. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go to Bithynia — these are all cities in the Asian area — but the Spirit suffered them not, did not allow them to preach the word. Now, when Jesus left the earth, he gave the Great Commission. He said, go into all the earth and preach the gospel and tell them whatsoever things I've told you. And so this is the commandment they're going on from the Lord Jesus, to go. But they were forbidden. They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. And so this is the Lord speaking to them to actually, as it says here, preach the word in Asia. Now, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about this tonight, because this is something that might confuse us a little bit because of the Great Commission, and talk about the ways of the Lord and the ways of the Lord in your life and in my life, and how God can speak to us through this situation. So, first of all, I'd like to give to you James 4:13. So let's turn to James in chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says this: go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Life goes by really fast. God knows that. And he's letting us know in the Bible. Man, there's too little time to waste time. We should redeem the time and know what God wants and where God wants us and go there, instead of going somewhere where we think or we're dreaming about where we can make $1 million or whatever. So he's letting the people know, look, don't be thinking about going to such a city and staying there a year and buying and selling and making gain, making profit. Don't think about that. But whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor, it's here today, gone tomorrow. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. For that you ought to say — this is how we should think and say — that if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And so, for the Christian, life is always a question to the Lord. Lord, what's next? And sometimes it's scary. What's next is scary. But the Lord wants us to step out there. And, you know, when you're younger, you think, well, someday it won't be so scary. Not. I think it's scary right up to the day we die. That the Lord, he does what he wants, and sometimes it's different than what you think. And so it was the Holy Spirit that was actually saying to them, I don't want you to preach here. I want you to go somewhere else to do this. And he was leading them on. And so always having this in my mind, that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And God has such tremendous surprises sometimes. And sometimes they're so joyful we can barely stand it. And sometimes they're a little bit difficult and scary. But either way, we go with him because that's the best way to go. Father always knows best where I should go next. Yesterday, Sherry and I had quite a surprise. Our grandson said to us, I'd like to take you up to where I found a cross on top of a mountain. And there's a hard way to go and an easy way to go. And, you know, so I'm picturing the easy way that he would drive up behind the mountain and park the car in a parking lot. And there would be like this short little thing to a cross. And so I said, we'll go with you, you know. So we drive out this dirt road for way longer than I figured. And there were bumps, boom, boom, and the car was bottoming out, bam, bam. And so that was a little bit scary, but I thought it'll get better. But then we got to this mountain, and he said, see the cross up there on the top of the mountain? And I was trying to find the cross, but it was just so far away. It was so far up there. And so we said, well, Jonathan, how long is this hike? He says, oh, about 45 minutes. It's only about 3/4 of a mile. Just, you know, 45 minutes up and 45 minutes down. It was 5 o'clock by now. Sun's going down. We're saying, well, we can make it up and back. And we start out, but we weren't at the trail yet. It was just among rocks. And my knees were getting shaky. And I'd only been hiking for 5 minutes, so I'm thinking this is going to be really bad. And we got to the trail finally, and it turned out it wasn't 3/4 of a mile. It was 2.5 miles up to that cross. And I didn't want to chicken out, and my wife is no way a chicken. I mean, there was Jonathan, who is the tank with guns. And he was he looked so formidable as he was hiking. He's only 21 years old, hiking with his great body. And then my wife was behind him, and I was dragging my carcass for miles and miles of tripping over rocks and wondering if I was going to fall down and die, you know. Anyway, that's the way it felt. But anyway, so we got up to the cross, to make a long story short, because it was the longest hike, and it was pitch black dark. I kid you not. And we're in the middle of nowhere. And my water was gone by now. You know? But it was such a blessing, because we arrived at this cross. And on the front base of the cross, it said, I am. I am. And you know what that means? That means I'm the becoming one. I am everything you would ever need. Sherry was blessed. And she just began to praise God. We began to worship the Lord at the cross. And it was so worth it. And I believe, yeah, Sherry actually said this. She said, you know what? Lord, your cross was hard to go to. And we have just made this journey that's been hard to go to, but we're here. And we began to worship the Lord, and the stars came out like you wouldn't believe. It was out in the desert. I mean, you know what it looks like out there when the stars come out. And Sherry got her little app out for her iPhone and was locating the constellations and the stars. It was just awesome. And so anyway, it wasn't over yet. So after we worshiped the Lord for a long time, we kind of got lost a little bit. Because you had to leave the trail in order to get to the cross. So there's no trail. And we have to find the trail again. And we had gone over several hills to go up and down to get to the cross. So we're doing that in the dark. Could not see anything, man. And praise God, we brought some flashlights so you could see right in front of your toes. And just going, but we lost direction, and Sherry was sure the trail was down there, and Jonathan was sure that the trail was over there, and I'm just going, oh God. And the panic started to rise. I said, we're gonna have to sleep out here. We're going to have to just lay down, go to sleep. When the sun comes up in the morning, we'll be able to find the trail, you know. Oh, man. But after a while, Jonathan was able to talk Sherry into following him. So I said, hallelujah. You know, we're going to at least go in the same direction now. And praise God, we found the trail. We got on the trail and we started down. But with the pitch darkness and remembering certain things like snakes come out at night, when he had killed a rattlesnake the last time he was there, he said, he actually killed a rattlesnake with his knife, cut off the rattlesnake's head and skinned the rattlesnake and made a hat for himself. This is the kind of kid this is. I know, I mean, he's crazy, you know. You're like in this, you and Sherry should take a hike together. Yeah. Louie and I will stay in the hotel. No, but anyway. Oh, man. And the fear was trying to rise up, but I learned something. I want to share it with you. Just began to praise God. Just began to say, Jesus, you know exactly where we are, and you can get us back down this mountain in the dark, and you can protect us from the animals, because I was sure, you know, with those guys moving a little faster than me and me kind of stumbling along looking like the weakest one, that if a mountain lion comes, he'll get me first. I mean, those things go through my mind anyway. I don't know about you, but... And so I'm always got my flashlight, you know, which goes about 10 feet. I'm looking for mountain lions. It's just terrible. But then I praise God. And I begin to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to panic here. I'm not going to start yelling at my grandson. I'm not going to be ticked off or weird, you know. And it was beautiful. And I look back on it now. I wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China. You know how it is when you go through an adventure. You're a little bit scared, but when it's over, it's so great. Man, when I sat down in that car, I felt like $1 million. Thank you, God. We're still alive, you know, and we made it down. And oh, it was some experience. But you never know how the Lord's going to lead you or what you have to face. But it's so good to know that He goes with you every step of the way. And He wants you to know that He would love to hear from you and to hear from me, Lord, what's next? Where do we go? What's the next step? That's all I need to know. And that's the way it was coming down that trail. You couldn't look any further ahead of you than the step in front of you. And you had to make sure that you were concentrating, because if you didn't go where the flashlight said there's a place to walk, you would step on a rock and slip, and then they'd have to have the helicopter come and get you. You know, like 16 hours later. Anyway. So let's go on from that. That's enough of that. Okay, so the Lord might have somewhere else for you to go than where you figure you're going to go. And this happened to Jesus, and I'm so glad it did. It was a hard time of my life, and Jesus gave me these verses about Himself, about how He knew that He was to not to be in one place and to be in another. And He disappointed some people about not staying. Let's just read it. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 32. Mark 1:32. Matthew, Mark. Mark 1:32. Now, Jesus had been healing people, loving people, and He healed Peter's mom of a fever, and all these people came to the house, and He just healed them and was blessing them. And it says at evening, in verse 32, when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door of the house where He was. And He healed many that were sick of various diseases, and He cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew Him. Yeah, the devils, they know the Lord. They do, and they tremble. And so they knew Him, and He didn't allow them to talk. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, He went out, and He departed into a solitary place, and there prayed, getting his direction from the Father. He always got his direction from the Father. He went out to a lonely place and he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, "All men seek for you." There's a bunch of people that want to talk to you, want to see you. They probably wanted counseling, probably wanted to be healed, probably wanted to tell them about relatives that needed healings, whatever. They all wanted to see him, and Peter let him know about that. But he'd gotten direction from the Father that he should go somewhere else and not give in to the demands of these people. And so it says, he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." For therefore came I forth. In other words, the reason I'm here is to go to the next town. And I got that from the Father last night in prayer. And these people are probably disappointed and maybe even mad at him for not staying and listening to them. But he needed to go to the next town. So this is what we're seeing with the Apostle Paul, isn't it? And Silas and the group, Timothy, and possibly Luke by that time. They were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. God had something else for them, and they needed to respond to it. This helped me so much in a hard time of my life, because the girls that we used to minister to, they were all 15-year-olds, and they went to a concert, and they brought home a bum. Yeah. They couldn't allow the man to live in their homes because they were young girls and so forth, but they said, "Well, Mark and Sherry will take you in." So they brought this guy home. He just came from Hawaii, and this is in Long Beach, and they brought him to our house and said, "We told this guy that he could live with you." And so I'm 24 years old, and he's 30 years old, this guy. But we had the four boys by then, right? Almost. Most of the boys were with us. And he says, "I'm 30 years old, and there was a couple in Hawaii that became like a mom and dad to me and took care of me. And you can be my new mom and dad." He actually said that to us. And I'm starting to sweat, you know. But we were young in the Lord, and I thought, I wouldn't be a Christian anymore if we didn't take this guy in. Now I'd say I was crazy to take him in, because the guy, we fed him and everything, and that was no problem, and then he spent the night. But in the morning, it was time for me to go to work. And I went to work, and I left this guy with my wife and all my kids. And I got to work, and common sense started to kick in. And I called Sherry on the break, and I said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" "Yes, I'm okay, but get home as soon as you can, you know, it's just uptight." But I came home, and I went upstairs and got in fetal position on my bed, because I was thinking, it would be non-Christian for me to kick this guy out. So I'm not a Christian anymore, because that's not a thing that Jesus would do, is kick somebody out. And then the Lord gave me these verses. I had to do the next thing, and that was kick him out. It's like I needed to take him to a Christian home where my kids could be safe from him, my wife could be safe from him, and he was just a vagrant looking for food and a place to sleep, and I was giving him my wife and kids, and that's not good. So the Lord was showing me that there's some things that you might think that you have to do because you're a Christian. But the Lord is saying, "I've got something else for you." And my job was to protect my wife and my kids and to teach Bible studies at my home to folks that would come and go. and not to take care of this vagrant guy that just was wanted to adopt me as a dad, being 6 years older than me, you know. So anyway, that's my story. And I was so relieved when I saw that Jesus didn't do everything that people asked him to do, because he was called for a particular reason, and he had a particular place to go that God the Father had ordained and called him to. And when I found that, I just began to receive great peace. For God brings us into a broad place, and not places that we're confined and pressed into things that aren't of the Lord. And it was such a great lesson for me in my young walk with the Lord. So that's my story on that. And we see that Jesus, even Jesus, was led on to another place. I must go to the next town, he said, and I can't stay here with these people. So let's go ahead back to Acts then and see what happens to this situation with Paul and Silas and the rest of the crew. So we go back to Acts 16, and it says there, Acts 16, verse 8. It says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. Now Troas is on the northern southern border of Turkey on the Aegean Sea. And so they're at Troas. They've come all the way through Turkey. Remember, they started on the seacoast down here at Pamphylia. They went up through the canyons to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and then to Derbe and through these other cities, up here to the corner to Troas. And they're at Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. This is the call of God. As Paul sees this vision, all right, I'm trying to understand why I was forbidden to preach in Asia. I'm trying to understand why the Holy Spirit suffered us not to go forward in these different towns in Asia. And he gets this vision from Europe. God wanted to save the Europeans as well as the Asians. And this is the first entrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ into Europe. Yes, it is. And it starts with a vision that God gave the Apostle Paul, and said, come over unto Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia is northern Greece, and it's named after Philip of Macedon, who is Alexander the Great's daddy. And so that's why we get the name of the city over there, Philippi, Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's father, named after him. Now, in this vision, then, there's this man. And he is asking Paul to come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. These are all towns. And the next day to Neapolis. And these are European towns. They sailed across. And from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was like Orange County, and Philippi was a city in Orange County. Like Anaheim is in Orange County, Philippi was a city in Macedonia. Macedonia is the northern province of Greece, and Achaia is the southern province of Greece, and Corinth is in Achaia, and Greece is in Achaia, but Philippi was in Macedonia, in northern Greece. So there it is. And it says here also that it was a colony. Now, it's a colony because it was hooked up with the Greek culture and with Rome. It was a Roman city, Philippi. and a very important chief city. It says a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, meaning it had Roman laws and Roman rules. And this is very important to what happens here. That's why it's mentioned in the Bible. It's part of Rome. And see, the we here is what represents Luke, because Luke is writing this and he says we. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now this is a very precious scene. These are the first people in Europe to receive the gospel. And this is a very wonderful group that were open to the Lord. Lydia and several women gathered at the river. Now this tells us that there was no synagogue. No, because Paul would always go to the synagogue first. Remember, as we study through the book of Acts, he'd go to the synagogue first. There was no synagogue. There were rules about that. If you had less than 10 people in your area, then you would not be qualified to have an actual synagogue or church building. But you would meet somewhere else. And so they met by the river for prayer, and they worshiped God. Oh, Lydia was so close to the Lord, and her heart was open to the Lord. It says that she was just open. She was just ready for the gospel. And that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, because she was ready. And when she was baptized, her household, when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge of me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so it must have been a large house, because she could house the party coming to live in her house. Paul and those guys were searching for God's will. They were told not to preach in Asia. It was time for Europe to get saved. And this little party is the first party in Europe to come to the Lord. And Paul was brought there and the party by the Lord. And God used the situation of refusing them work in Asia and gave them that vision to go. And you know, you never know what the Lord's doing. When the Lord closes a door in your life, so many times he's just saying, I'm going to open another door for you. You remember in the movie about the Van Trapp family with Julie Andrews, The Sound of Music. When the Lord closes a door, he always opens a window. And that's what's happening here, isn't it? This window, this window that had the vision of a window to go. And they went. And they are so happy to meet Lydia. And she's so ripe and ready to open her heart to the Lord. And then says, come and stay at my house. And they must have been thinking about when Jesus said, you go out two by two and you come to a house. And if that you let your peace come upon the house. And the house will either receive you or reject you. If you're rejected, you shake off the dust, you go to the next house. But the house that receives you is blessed of the Lord. You let your peace be in that house. And so here, Paul's at home in Lydia's house. And the party's at home with Lydia. She's a brand new, excited Christian. She's ready to receive, open to the Lord. And this is a whole new ball game. Europe, here I come, says the Lord. And it's beautiful what God did right here. And what a blessing. What a great great blessing. And so closing a door to open a door. And I'd just like to really, you know, encourage us with that thought. I remember when Sherry and I were married and there was a lot going on, didn't know what direction to go, where to get a job, how to, you know, function. All my boys went through this too, and I'm sure you did too, and if you're a little bit older, and if you're younger, then not yet, but you just don't know what's next, you know. And my dear sweet Aunt Marion, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1920, she says to me, it was way back there, man, but she had a lot of wisdom in the Lord, you know. She just said, Mark, just pray that the Lord will shut every door except the one He wants you to go through. And that's what I did. I remember just saying, Jesus, just shut every door except the one You want me to go through. And He certainly did do that. And, you know, I look back on our lives together, my Sherry and I, and I just think, what a ride it's been. It's just been an e-ride, man. Some of you will understand that. That's an e-ticket from Disneyland before they transferred over to one price, which is $60 million, I think, the last time I checked. Disneyland, you know. But it's just been an e-ride, man. It's been a ride that's just been so great. But He just does it a step at a time, just like coming down that mountain. One foot here, one foot there. And if you put enough feet in front of the foot in front of you, you get down the mountain and you're okay. You get in the car and you thank God you're sitting down again. But that's the way God works. That's how He works. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to lead your hometown Ur, and I'm going to take you to a place that I will show you. In other words, I'm not going to show it to you and tell you what it is yet. But I'm just taking you to a place that I will show you. And that's the way God works. And so with Paul must have been confused. Maybe he thought he lost his anointing. Maybe he's praying every night when he was forbidden to preach the word in Asia. Maybe he was praying every night going, Lord, what did I do? Nothing's working anymore. All of a sudden, the heavens are brass and stuff just isn't working. Did I say something to offend you? Did I do something to my brother that I need to ask forgiveness? But no, it was none of that. It was just the Lord just going, I am closing this door, but I'm going to open another one that will thrill your heart. And there they went, and there Lydia was, and her heart the Lord had opened. And then you know, and you see it right before our eyes. What a blessing. What a great blessing. So, you know what? I think I'm going to end now. It's only 20 minutes after, but the next subjects are as big as the subjects we've had already, and I'd rather wait to get into them instead of kind of rattling them off. So, could we have some more songs right now? Let's sing to the Lord. That's very good. Let's pray first. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for these great insights in Your Word, Lord, that, you know, You close a door, but You open a window, or You just stop a certain thing so that You can show us the next thing, and You ordain us, and You bring forth many wonderful things because we're following You. And, Lord, help us to trust You through it. Lord, help us not to get into analysis paralysis when these times happen. And we're in transition, but Lord, just to enjoy the ride and see what You have next, because You love us, You've always loved us, You always will love us, and we thank You for that fact. It brings great peace to our lives, and as we sit here in the sanctuary and with You in our midst, we sense Your Holy Spirit just speaking peace to us in all these things. So, Father, thank You for Paul. Thank You, Lord, for his efforts towards You and how You did lead him and ordained him. And thank You, Lord, for using him and his friends to actually open up Europe to the gospel. Thank You, Father. And so we bless You now. We praise You. And we give You glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and God just continue to lead you and show you what to do next. Because what's next is the most powerful thing. And we always wait on Him, right? Yeah. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.